Our first scripture this morning is from the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. This is Paul's letter to the Colossians. Listen for the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Our second reading this morning is also found in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, let us turn to God in prayer. We thank you, O God, that you do not leave us alone in our confusion or in our cynicism. You do not leave us alone, but you bring your life to bear on our lives. Your life intersects with our lives. Heaven intersects with earth. And so we ask that you would grant us attentive hearts and attentive minds in order that we may sense where you are moving. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we are continuing this four-week sermon series on the intersections between heaven and earth. We started this a couple of weeks ago with a consideration of the mobile Old Testament symbol of the tabernacle. Last week, Pastor Jen led us in reflections on the good news around the established temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. Today, we are reflecting on the ways that Jesus himself is the foundational intersection of heaven and earth for the church. And next week, Pastor Anne Marie is bringing home as we consider ways that the church itself embodies and practices the intersections of heaven and earth. During these weeks, we have spoken about how the Celtic Christians of Ireland and Britain sometimes speak of these intersections between heaven and earth as thin places, places where the boundary or the veil between heaven and earth seems to get really thin and almost transparent. They are special locations for us. And for some people, it's a special geographical location. For some people, it will be the beach or the mountains is a place where they sense that they are close to that which is transcendent in life. Being present at the birth of a child is a thin place for very many people, as is being present at the time of death of a loved one. So, what is it exactly that happens when we are at one of these thin places? My experience, and check this out with your own, is that when we become aware that we are in a thin place, time itself begins to feel like it is slowing down. Heaven and earth seem to come into a kind of alignment, and we are aware, newly, that we are in the presence of the sacred. And when that happens, it can have a healing, a forgiving, and an accepting effect on us. Now, when we find ourselves in one of those thin places, and I invite you to think back in your own life to times when you yourself have experienced that you were in a kind of transcendent moment. When we're in one of those thin places, the things that we have done and the parts of our lives that are out of alignment with God, out of congruence with God, or with love, or with grace, those parts of our lives when we're in a thin place, they do become exposed in a way, and we become aware of it. And whenever it happens that we become aware of how we are out of step, out of alignment with God, that can be a little uncomfortable. But there is something about being in one of these places, spaces, experiences that we are calling thin places. There is also a sense in which, in addition to being the discomfort of realizing that you're out of alignment, there is also a kind of loosening up around that so that we get, even if just for a moment, some space, some perspective on those parts of our lives that are out of alignment. In those places, we become less driven by fear, less driven by anxiety, less driven by greed or by grasping. And what can also happen when we're in one of those spaces is that we somehow become almost more accepting of others' differences. So when we are in one of these thin places, we may find that things like forgiveness and honesty and vulnerability become more available to us, more possible for us. Any number of people have had this kind of experience of when they have been with a loved one at the time of death. Because there is an awareness that time is drawing short and the death is drawing near, people are sometimes willing in those times to say things to a loved one that they have not been able or willing to say before. They can say to their loved one, "I need to tell you that it really hurt me when you did that." And sometimes the "that" is something that happened a long, long time ago, but that has been unable to be spoken about. People may also say, "I need to tell you about this thing that I have done." There can be a time around the time of death, a time to clear the air and to say things that in all truth have needed to be said for a while. And at the same time, because there is an awareness that time is short and that death is drawing near, there can also be a greater willingness to forgive things that under other less thin times and places might be held onto. So many people have found that these kinds of thin places can be times of forgiveness, when forgiveness happens that you may have been waiting for 40 years, times of healing. Spiritual depth and power can flow somehow more easily and more readily. There are no guarantees that this will happen. But many people have testified that, in fact, this did happen. that spiritual power flows somehow more readily in these thin places, these places where heaven and earth intersect. The tabernacle and the temple were intended to be precisely such places. When we read through parts of the Old Testament and we read through the sections that detail the ritual sacrifices that need to be done, our modern Presbyterian sensibilities can think, well, that's kind of strange and a lot of weird stuff going on there. But all of those sacrifices, their design and their intent was to accomplish or facilitate a reconciliation between the broken and sinful people and the holy Almighty God. The temple's purpose was to facilitate in a regularized kind of way, to facilitate reconciliation and forgiveness. But while our biblical tradition does reference these kinds of places and provide for these kinds of religious spaces, temples, church buildings that need to be renovated every 20 or 30 years or so, sanctuaries, the biblical tradition is also keenly aware of a particular danger that hovers around these kinds of places. And the danger is that religious spaces, which are intended to facilitate healing and forgiveness and reconciliation, can become, over time, distorted, so that they more and more become places of religious control and manipulation, where religious leaders take advantage of people's devotion in order to puff up the institution or our own self-aggrandizement. And when that sort of distortion happens in the Bible, and it happens in the Bible, and when it does, what we characteristically see is the arising of the prophets, who speak words of denunciation and critique. And what is sort of astonishing for us, if we have thought that Jesus is only this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you then open up to John chapter 2, verse 13, and lo and behold, there is Jesus performing exactly this kind of prophetic critique. Jesus comes in to the temple during the Passover season, when there would have been lots of other people there, and he disrupts the normal mode of operations. And what you should know about those of us who are religious leaders is we don't particularly like it when people are disrupted. And there's Jesus being disruptive. And he turns over the changing tables and rips a hole right through the authoritarian control of the temple leadership. Take these things out of here! He thunders at them. So we got to incorporate that data into our sense about Jesus, that he's willing and ready to do that. Religious leadership had tried to turn the thin place into a commodity that could be bought and sold. And what Jesus would have us know is that the life of heaven will not be mocked like that. So Jesus takes upon himself in this text the meaning of the temple, which means that we can ponder for entire semesters all of the symbolism that the Bible gives us about the temple and allow that symbolism about the temple to stretch and enliven and enrich our understanding of who Jesus is. So how is Jesus a temple? He says in the text that he was speaking of his body as the temple. The Christian narrative wants to teach us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel, God's agent, in whom the kingdom of God, where heaven and earth are in perfect alignment, the agent in whom the kingdom of God draws near. Or, as John chapter 1, just before our reading, puts it, Jesus is the Word of God, the creative, organizing pattern of all of reality. He is the Word of God made flesh. Or as Colossians 1 has it, in the text that Linda read, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and all the fullness of God all the fullness of God dwells in him. That's what the tradition teaches us. Our tradition formalizes that in saying that Jesus is fully human. So if we pull on that a little bit, that means that Jesus gets headaches. Jesus has to go to the bathroom. Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets hungry. Jesus hurts. Jesus aches for justice and righteousness and neighborliness. Jesus loves other people. Jesus is tempted as we are, full human. And he is fully divine, the tradition says, which is the fullness of God, holy, righteous, compassionate, merciful, powerful, capacity to heal and forgive, creative, generative, fully human, fully divine, and not in some way that he like flips one switch, and that's the fully human space. Then you turn that off and you get the fully divine. He is the fully integrated one, fully human, fully divine. He is your brother. He is your friend. You can walk with him and talk with him. You can take your fears and your concerns and your disappointments and your raging fury. You can take those to him in prayer. He is our Savior, whose death and resurrection broke open the grip of death around us so that we no longer need to be afraid of anything or anyone anymore. Our tradition wants to teach us that Jesus himself is available to us as a thin place. When we read through gospel stories and when we engage with Jesus in prayer, having conversations with Jesus and sitting with Jesus in silence, we can approach him as a thin place. Sometimes I imagine when I'm driving around town that I am talking with Jesus about things that are going on. And I suspect that the people who are passing me on the road, when they see me talking, I'm thinking they probably think that I might be talking to somebody on speakerphone in the car, which in a certain metaphorical way, I am. And so we'll talk about all kinds of things. Lately, we've been talking a lot about my dad's cancer. We'll also talk about the impeachment proceedings and how I might call to respond to those. We talk a lot about the things that are scary in my life because the things that are scary in my life tend to be on my mind a lot. And so that's what I talk with Jesus about. But we will also talk about very practical details, meetings that are coming up that I might be nervous about or things at home that I need to sort of sort through. Because of Jesus, a thin place is available to us all the time. So for those of us for whom the mountains or the beach can be thin places, the truth for us here in the DMV is that we're not all the time at the beach or in the mountains. And if we restrict it to just those sort of special times when we're in someplace pretty, life's not always pretty. But because of Jesus, the thin places where God dwells closely with us are available at any time. We do not need to be in a temple or at the tabernacle or in some beautiful outdoor space. It simply requires attending to and being conscious of being in Christ's presence. Now, I will tell you that this is very much a developing, almost new practice for me. And if you would like to talk about that or argue with me about that or ask questions about that, I would be delighted. And as you may suspect, whenever we're talking about imagining that we are in conversations with God, this is where the Reformed understanding of sin comes in. Whenever we are imagining that we are in the presence of and having conversations with God, it is entirely possible for our own egos and agendas to grab the wheel and to try to make those conversations come out the way we want to, so that I would be able to say, well, I was talking to Jesus and Jesus told me that I should do this, when actually that's my own ego and agenda. But I take it that that risk, which is very real, is not really that different from the risks that attend to any of the thin places, which are the risks that we would try to manage and control the thin places so that they yield the outcomes that we want, rather than simply being attentive to them and receiving from them the energy and the guidance and the love of those places. The promise of our faith, friends, is that Jesus is available to you and to me as a thin place, a temple, if you will, through whom we can encounter the triune God and become, with all of the potentially problematic and difficult aspects that this will entail, but that we can become intersections between heaven and earth ourselves. To the triune God of Israel, known in Jesus Christ, be all of glory now and forever. Amen. Friends, let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you do not leave us alone in either our confusion and our fear, nor in our cynicism and our arrogance. You come to us and you abide with us, imparting direction which counteracts our despair about what to do. And you come to us and you impart your holiness, which functions as a check on all of our autonomous desires to do what we want to do. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask that you would be for us in days to come your holy, righteous, and kind self. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.